Good morning to you, and we're thankful for your presence here this morning. We're delighted that you're here. We have a good number present, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us. If you're visiting with us, we invite you to come back. Be with us each and every opportunity that you have, and we invite you to make more opportunities so you could be with us more. This morning, I want to look at, if you would like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, that will be the basis of our lesson this morning. And I was given, or wasn't given, I was asked to speak on this topic of David's child. And David's child, which resulted from the adulterous relationship between him and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. I want to kind of give a, we'll get to it in a minute. We'll go through here and we'll get caught up to speed, kind of a refresher for the situation here. And if you've never heard it, please go and read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. I'm just going to kind of hit the high points here as we go through to get refreshed on the situation at hand. David walks up, he gets out of bed, and he goes out on the stoop, and he sees a woman bathing on a rooftop. And David says, "Who is this woman? I want her to come to me." He finds out that this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So he calls for her, and she comes over to the palace of the kingdom, and he sends her back home. And you can talk more about this as you want to. And after going back home, she comes back, or sends back a word and says to David that I'm pregnant. But David gets a little worried here. Here is Bathsheba, a married woman whom he had called and invited over to the palace, and now she is with child. Now she's with child, and Uriah is off at war. And David sends word to bring Uriah, her husband, home. As with most commonly, following a major battle in recent history, following war, there's a baby boom. Well, David's trying to kick off this baby boom, as it would appear before men, and have Uriah come back home from the battlefield. But Uriah doesn't go back home. Uriah stays at the entrance of the palace and sleeps all night there. Well, David said, well, that didn't work out quite like I wanted it to, so I'm king, got good ideas. Second idea, I know what, I'll fool him. I'll invite him over to the high, over back into the palace. He'll eat, I'll get him drunk, and now he'll go home. But he doesn't do it then either. He stays at the entrance of the palace and sleeps. David is kind of wondering, what's wrong with this man? Nothing seems to be working. I'm trying to use his manliness and his hormones against him. It's not working, and I don't know what to do. But David says, I got another idea. And I really didn't want to resort to this, but I will anyhow. So David pens a letter to Joab, the commander over the battle at this time, and tells him to put Uriah on the front line. And put Uriah on the front lines, and when they go into the battle, and the battle begins to ensue, everybody just retreat and don't tell Uriah. David signs the letter. I can just see him folding the letter up, pouring his wax on the fold of the letter, and stamping it with his signet ring. And Uriah takes the letter to Joab. He carries his own death sentence back to the battlefield. And Joab does just what the king had commanded. Puts Uriah on the front line, and Uriah dies. Well, the news travels back. David sends back word and says, tell Joab not to worry. He did what he was told to do. He's a good soldier. His wife, Bathsheba, she's all in turmoil as anyone would be when their husband has died. And things kind of settle down. David then marries Bathsheba, And she gives birth to a son. And we get to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan is sent, a prophet, Nathan is sent by the Lord to David. And he is sent by the Lord to David to tell him a parable. But the parable that David doesn't really realize is a parable. He thinks it's a real story going on. He thinks this has really happened in his kingdom. And it's the parable of a rich man who has this visitor come and a poor man. And the rich man had many great things. He had lots of livestock. He was well off, well to do, had many sheep. And he had a visitor come to him. And when his friend came to visit with him, he didn't take of his flock, but rather he went to the poor man who had only one little ewe lamb. He had that just one poor little ewe lamb, and he takes it from him and kills it and has a great feast for his friend, the visitor, with the poor man's little ewe lamb. David doesn't like this very much at all. David says, as surely in verse 5, as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. It is then at this point when Nathan responds to David and David realizes that this isn't a story of something that happened in his kingdom, but it's a story of his life when Nathan says to him, you are the man. You are the man who has done this. And I like Andy Griffith, and I think back to one time Andy had his foot up on the desk, and he said, tell me how I got that foot, all that big old foot, in my mouth. And I think that's kind of what David did. Oh, man. This is me. The Lord has given everything to David. And if David would have wanted more, the Lord would have been gracious and blessed David with it. But David despised the word of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, and committed evil in the Lord's sight. David had sinned. He had sinned two major big ways, adultery and with murder. Well, there might be a lot of subliminary sins that happen along with that are not recorded. And I would most likely think so. But those are the two things which are told to us. And with this sin, Nathan tells David then in verse 11, this is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the ones who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. David says to him, I have sinned against the Lord. I want you to keep that in mind as we continue on. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. So David begins then to fast. And he fasts night and day. He lays on the ground and wears sackcloth. And he denies any kind of help, any kind of nourishment, any kind of food, drink to get up off the ground. Yet he weeps and prays and mourns all this time. And on the seventh day, the sickness of the child dies. And everybody is scared to tell David that the child is dead because of the way he's been acting while the child was sick. And they said, he might do something desperate if we tell him. And what they meant was, if we go tell him that his child is dead, he's liable to kill us for telling him, or he's liable to kill himself. So they're kind of scared to go tell David. David sees his attendants talking, sees them talking off in the distance, and he presumes that the child has died. And he asked them, is the child dead? And they replied, yes, he is dead. So David immediately gets up. He cleans himself up, goes and changes his clothes, puts on some aftershave or beard oil, what have you. He gets cleaned up, goes down to the house of the Lord and worships. He, after going down to the house of the Lord to worship, he comes back home and they ask him, do you want to eat? He says, yes, I'm ready to eat. And he eats. And this is just right the opposite of what people would expect to think. And all of his attendants, all of his cabinet members were puzzled by this. And they said, you know, he wept and mourned and begged and wore the sackcloth all while the child was sick. And when the child actually dies, which is when most people would go to mourning, he gets up and acts like everything's fine. And so they ask him about this. And David says, he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept and thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And that proposes the question, which was really the idea of the sermon topic, which I was asked to do, and that is, why did the child have to die? And as I began to think about this, I thought about this in several different ways, and I figured out I was going about it all the wrong way. I was trying to get an answer to X over here, and really what I was given as I read and studied was Y. I said, well, you're trying to seek out an answer to a question that's not there. And what I want to kind of start out by telling you is this is not going to be an answer to child death. It's not going to answer the questions to miscarriages, SIDS, death of teenage and of adult children. And I tried to answer that question with this story, and it's not there. It's not going to answer that. So if you think that that's going to answer those questions, I'm sorry, it's not. And it took me a long time to finally realize that. But the death of this child is solely based in this instance with David. That's what we're going to look at. It's just this point is where you're going to look at. Don't try to answer anything else with it. There's a lot of things that we can learn from this. And it's reserved, I think, for us to learn with how serious God takes sin. And the seriousness that God treats sin. And I believe that is why it is really this part of the story is given to us. So the question comes up, you know, why did the child have to die? Was it not David? Was it not David who committed this gross sin? Is it not him that sinned? Is wrong? Is it wrong for God to take the child of the sins of the father? David was forgiven, right? So why did the child have to die? David had pleaded with God in fasting and the sackcloth and ashes. Why didn't God hear him? Surely God must have had good reason for doing this. He has great lessons for us and great warnings for us to look at. The biggest thing I can think of is sin shames God. Sin shames God in every aspect. And even though that God forgives the sin, it does not necessarily removes its physical consequences. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that what he will also reap. If you have fornication or adultery, and you say, I've sinned against God, as David did, it does not remove seventh grade health class. If you live a life of drug abuse and alcoholism, and you live a life of fornication going around all the time, that doesn't remove, if you come to a point and say, I've sinned against God, I want to start living right, there's going to be some things that you could have encountered along the way, physically, that are not going to necessarily be removed, but even though God forgives your sin. So even though David was forgiven, that did not remove necessarily the consequences of the sin itself. You see, if there would have been no punishment to follow, the enemies of Jehovah would say, mock God. They would blaspheme against God. When they saw the king of Israel, his chosen one, his chosen representative, break his law and nothing happened, they would go, well, who is God? What good is it to serve God and have psalms and to sing songs and praises to Him if it's not going to keep us from committing adultery and murder? The enemies would mock the very name of God with no punishment to follow His chosen representative. You see, when Achan stole the spoil of Jericho in Joshua chapter 7, it wasn't just Achan that died. It was his whole family. Him and his whole household, and even greater, all of his possessions were stoned, set afire, and a heap of stones were placed upon the top of. But it was Achan was the lone one whom actually stole the spoil. Yet if he was not punished, man might answer yes to the question, may one be pardoned and still retain the offense? God will not ignore sin nor show any type of favoritism. He's not going to have some special little person that he's just going to be like, well, sin doesn't matter. They can do whatever they want to do. This here is the king of Israel, the leader of God's people who sins, and yet even him, yes, was punished. David did not confess the sin for at least 9 months. We know this from the time of the sin. What did he immediately start doing? I'm going to cover it up. I'm smart. I'm a good man. I'm a smart man. Wise. I can figure out how to get this where nobody will ever know. He did not confess his sin for 9 months. He consoled in Bathsheba, and Bathsheba and him of their sin. And when we sin, sin hardens the heart and sears the conscience, that we feel like there is no wrongdoing in what we have done. But your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out if you're trying to keep it covered, if you're trying to keep it hidden. And David found that out with a great vengeance. And he is saying, this man needs to die. He should surely die as the Lord lives. And Nathan goes, you are the man. David's sin found him out. Just like our sins will find us out. Even if you think they're secret, hidden, nobody else knows about them. It's just me. It's not even anybody else involved. It's just me that knows about this. Your sin will find you out. God doesn't show favoritism, even if you have good intentions. Uzzah was a man who had good intentions when he was struck by the Lord and killed for touching the ark. The ark's being wheeled into the temple. It hits the threshold there. Oh, here goes the ark trying to fall. Uzzah just, well, I don't want the ark of the covenant to hit the ground. So he's going to reach out and stop the ark from hitting the ground. Dead. God's not going to show favoritism just because you have good intentions. And I will tell you that I firmly believe that in both ways, hell is filled with people with good intentions. Whether it was good intentions of, oh, I really meant to go do that, or whether it's good intentions of, I was meaning to do good while I did this. It doesn't alleviate the fact that sin is still sin. God's not going to show any kind of favoritism in ignoring the sin. The death was punishment for David. David and Nathan understood that the child's sickness and the child's death was punishment to David for his sin. They did not question that. They did not question God and His dealings with it. They did not question God and His ways and His tactics. They understood the fact that God is punishing David for his sin. It was going to take something drastic to bring David back to God. And that's something drastic being the death of his child. David still had to be punished for his sin. As I said earlier, David and Bathsheba counseled one another alone in their sin. Nobody else. They never went to proclaim that they have sinned. They have and repented of their sin. And to divorce Bathsheba now would just be even a further wrongdoing. It would be something to make it worse. David and Bathsheba needed to confess their sins. Was God just to overlook and let them flourish in their sinful lives and let everything be great and comforting and hunky-dory while this Jerry Springer show was going on in the palace? No. This death was punishment to David. Death chastised both David and Bathsheba and made David once again a man after God's own heart, learning even more a hatred for sin. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in our lives, when we sin against the Lord. Some events are in our lives to bring us closer to God. Sometimes people go, why is God doing this to me? It might be a car wreck. It could be a natural disaster, a storm. It could be sickness, or as in David's case, the death of a family member. And you go, why is God doing this to me? First of all, God's plan is supreme. And He's going to do what is good for His plan, His kingdom. My ways are higher than your ways, says the Lord. So though we may not understand it, we know it's to His plan. We can be comforted in the fact that, you know, this is God's will. This is God's plan. I do also believe, however, that sometimes it's simply said that bad things happen to good people. That it just does. And that's part of life. And it's one of the harder parts of life that just simply bad things happen to good people. But sometimes people take those types of storms and they go, why is God doing this to me? Is it because I need to fix something in my life? And I say to you, examine your life and see if there's something that needs fixing. And if it's something that's been done in your life and you said, boy, that was just a sign from God that He did that, well, great. Then you got the message. David got the message. And the fact of watching his child die, he knew more so that I've sinned against God. And God doesn't play around with sin. David knew that. David would write many psalms. He would write many things. He would write several different psalms on different occasions, remembering back to this season of his life. And knowing, not for God, not against Bathsheba, not against Uriah, all the more a new hatred against sin. That he wanted nothing, he wanted it not to be in his life anymore. When we look at David's punishment, we might think it's not just, it's not right, it's why would you do something like that? You have children. you talk about children and say, well, you have one child, if you want them to go clean up the room, you have to reason with them and make it a full, complete understanding of why it's beneficial to them to have a clean room. And then you have some children that if you want them to clean the room, you have to bribe them with a piece of candy or a stick of gum or a quarter or whatever. And then you've got some children, like me, that the only way I was going to clean my room is the fear of the leather strap. That's the only way. So children react differently. And you can't treat one who fears the leather strap, you can't bribe them into cleaning the room or doing what you want them to do. The one who reacts by being bribed, so to speak, be like, you can beat me all you want to. That don't make no difference. Go ahead, beat me till you're black and blue. That doesn't matter. David was punished in a way which God said he'll remember sin and he will remember a hatred for sin. Having to watch his child die because he sinned. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? When we think of Jesus Christ and we go, he died because I sinned. I got ahead of myself. We'll go on. This does not contrast with Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, which you may not be thinking Ezekiel 18, 20. You might have had the verse in the back of your head this time where it says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them. The wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. Each individual is responsible for each individual. This is not a punishment unto the child, for the child did not inherit the sins from the father. The child was just simply the avenue that which was used to punish David. There's no soul addressed, therefore the child is not eternally dead. He did not inherit the sins of David, for why else could David have said the thing, he will not return to me, but I will go to him. This was just simply the most severe punishment that could be inflicted upon David, and that was the physical death of his son. This was done to humble him more deeply on account of his sin and produce in him the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that the wages of sin is death. Acts chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you trying to hide your sin like David did? Trying to hide it, cover it up? It's just between me, myself, and I. Nobody else knows about it. I can keep it covered up. Well, it's just me and one other person, and we've got that on each other, so we're not going to blackmail one another. We're not going to backstab one another. Your sin will find you out. But if you do not do so, then take note you have sinned against the Lord and be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. You see, sin is a nasty and dirty thing. It disgusts God, it brings shame on God, and He does not show any type of favoritism when it comes to sin. God takes a man after His own heart and punishes him in the most severe way. I think I double-clicked that song. Nope. Whoop. The death of the child, and therefore, shows to all men his great displeasure for sin. It may seem hard, that barely just, but the death of the child, though in a form of punishment, might prove to be great gain. And that great gain, David becoming restored to the household of God. And you go, well, I couldn't learn anything from my storm of life. Well, then maybe it wasn't for you to learn something. Maybe it was for someone else to learn something from it. David was restored to the household of God through his child. Well, not necessarily because his child died, but because he changed his heart forever, remembering his child's death. David knew with a spiritual learning lesson that he would stay near and dear to the Lord because he was going to obey God so that he could go to his child whom he knew was in the arms of the Lord. Now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that? That we're going to say that we hate sin so much, that we despise sin so much, that I'm going to always do as God wants me to do. I'm going to live as Jesus lived. I'm going to follow in His footsteps because I know that those who have gone on before me will not come back, but I will certainly go to them. See, it took a lot of blood just to roll that sin forward year after year under the old law. And it takes the precious blood of the Lamb of God to atone sin once and for all. Have your sins been covered with the blood of Jesus? Have they been made clean and white as snow? Are you being continually cleansed? Brother Dwight McNatt read this this past Sunday morning in his Bible reading and gave some excellent thoughts about it. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you are not in the light, you have no fellowship with Him. And with no fellowship with Him, you are not cleansed. You are not cleansed. And His blood is not cleansing you. If you need to start your walk in the light this morning, or maybe you need to restart your walk in the light, you have hidden your sin. You're grasping to Christ before you face your eternal death. Can you learn a few things from the death of David's child? Yes. God doesn't play around with sin. And it's that simple. Sin is going to be punished. And if you're here this morning and you've got sin in your life, guess what? You're going to be punished. But you can be made cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you need to do that, you can do that this morning as we stand and as we sing.